Such a good presence here. I feel encouraged today. I mean, I feel it in the atmosphere. You know, there's times when you have to decide whether it's your day or God's day, and whether you're going to rely on your view of life or His view, or you're going to rely on your view of you or His view of you. And there's times where if you rely on your view of you, you're in trouble. Your view of circumstances, because you know how we are. We look at today as forever sometimes, like, oh, this is how it's going to be. And you know, one of the enemy's greatest tricks is to get you to focus so much on today that you forget looking about tomorrow. And in God's view, when He looks at you, He always looks to your future. And that's why when you complain to Him or you whine and you talk about how bad it is today, He's always talking about how good it is. Like, what do you mean how good it is? Can't you see what I'm going through? And He knows you're going to get through it. He believes that you're going to get through it. And He's given us everything we need to get through anything. And so He's always looking at the future. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to keep talking a little bit about what I tried to start last week, and really in overcoming the importance of the Word of God, the importance of speaking the Word of God, and holding on to the Word of God. Starting in Hebrews chapter 10, this is one of my foundational reasonings for standing on the Word of God. When someone says, I'm believing God for something, I'm standing on the Word of God, what does that mean? You know, because I've been a preacher for many years and dealt with many people. And now going through my circumstance, like I said last week, my doctrine has not changed one bit. I don't blame God one bit for what I'm going through in my circumstance. We never blame God for sickness or anything like that. We can blame the devil, we can blame life, we can blame many reasons for sickness, but God is not one of them. Amen. He is never His plan, His will, His desire for you to have sickness for one second. But in that, as a preacher, what I've discovered is a compassion for people going through a hard time with anything, because doctrinally we can teach the truth. But if we don't teach it with a compassion, then we're not being good preachers. Let me give you one way to look at that. Every person who came to Jesus was healed. Now, He walked by many sick people. He walked past many sick people. But every person, without a doubt, who came to Him and asked for a healing, received it. So, as a preacher, as someone who all of us will talk to other people going through hard times with sickness, if you and I cannot pray for them at that moment and see them healed like Jesus did, then be careful not to just hide behind the Word and say, well, you have to believe. Because if you don't have it in you to raise them up, then you have to teach the Word in a way that I don't have it and you don't have it. But if we keep believing and standing on the Word of God, you can have whatever the Word says you can have. Because with the message of truth, which is God has already healed you, the price has already been paid, needs to come a compassion and a path for that person to walk out of their circumstance. There will be a day as a preacher that all of us will lay hands on every sick baby, on every sick person that comes to the representative of Christ, which will be the preacher or the church, and see their miracles. So I'm going to officially call you revivalists, because we are bringing a revival to the lost. Many people in our churches around America who are calling themselves revivalists right now are really building their church, building their revival on a bunch of church people coming in, getting refreshed, prophesying to each other. All that's good. But a truthful revival is when the city brings the people to the church or to the church people. Okay? Not saying all the prayer has happened in the church building, but you represent the church, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're in a grocery store, whether you're in the building, we represent the church. Amen? We're going to build a foundation for how can I stand on the Word of God, especially while I'm going through circumstances. Let me refresh you the importance of going through circumstances. Okay, because when you go through circumstances, you like me, when I say you, I'm always saying you and me. Okay, so you and me. Whenever we go through circumstances, what it tells us is that there's more for us to have. What a glorious place to be. What a sad place to be when you never have a problem. You know, you can live your whole life in America today and really not have a real problem. Just as long as you stay healthy and you work hard, you can have money, you can have a good family if you're not too dysfunctional. You know, you can raise good kids, and you know, you can make it your whole life in America thinking that you got it together, when truthfully you never had to stand on the Word of God. You stood on, I can say it this way, you stood on the American Constitution instead of on the Word of God. Oh, that's a message right there. I was preaching in Brazil, and started to get hot. And I'm like, oh, do we have any air conditioning? And there, they open up the windows. You know, well, here's your air conditioning. You know, it's like when I was a kid, you know, our air conditioning in my car, because I was so broke, you know, was 64 air conditioning. That's four windows rolling down at 60 miles an hour. That's your air conditioning. Even in Oklahoma, that doesn't work too well, but, you know, and one time preaching in Nicaragua, I stayed at a family's house, because when I preach, a lot of times I'll stay at people's houses. I stayed at the family house. They had a nice house. They had a wall around their house with glass bottles broken on top of the wall. And in the morning, I'd have to get up and shower. And you wanted to be the first one to shower, and you wanted to be up early, because the water in the line would get... See, they had no hot water tank. So you get the first one in the shower meant that you had about a minute of warm water from it laying in the line before it came cold. So every morning was a cold shower. And so if you have hot water in your house and you have air conditioning in your car or your house, if you have a car, you are in the top 1% probably of the world in finances. Well, maybe the top 20%. You're already rich. Depends where you come from. All right? So... the point is this, that we can live our life without going through circumstances and never really have to stand on the Word of God or believe God for things. We can create things and build things and make things with our own ability, our own hands, our own talent, our own hard work, and it brings us safety, all those things. But because you're going through something, it tells you that you have hope that's beyond your ability. And the things I appreciate about my circumstance, I'm not trying to be weird in what I'm saying this, but things I appreciate about what I'm going through right now is that I have to rely on the Word of God in a place that I never have before for me to become whole. And I thank God for that, because it's helping me. And once listen, I'm getting through this. I'm going to get through this. I'm not worried about how much time it takes, because faith does not wear a watch, as we've heard. And that means, it doesn't mean that God waits. God wants us healed right now, and He's provided everything for us right now to be healed, to be emotionally strong, to be free from sin, all these things. God has already provided everything we need. Whether we walk in it or not is determined by how much we rely on the Word of God. And I know I'm taking a long time to get to my point, but I have to put a lot of disclaimers right now, because I'm going through a battle. And I don't want anyone to think when I talk about circumstances that I'm talking about sickness. But for me, it is my circumstance. And what you're going through, you can't compare to other people. You were born in a different family, a different parents, a different body type. You know, you look at one girl or one guy. I know one guy, he can eat as much as he wants. I mean, he can eat carbs, he can eat meat, fat, and he can go to a buffet and eat as much as he wants and never gains weight. There he is, right here. My man is here. And he can pump food through there like crazy, calorie out, and nothing, skinny. And me, you know, if I take a day off, poof, you know. And, you know, I'm like, man, you know. So for my brother over here, and for him to believe to be fit, and, or I won't say fit, because you can be skinny and not fit, but we'll say for him to be thin and look sharp takes less work than for me. So for him to say, bless God, I believed for my skinny body, hallelujah, you know, I'm like, man, I fasted 40 days, I'm not even near as skinny as you, you know. And it takes more work for some of us to believe for our miracle or for us to have what God promises than others. So that's why you don't compare yourself to someone else. You don't let someone else compare yourself. And as preachers of the word, we have to be careful not to bring a feeling of guilt, condemnation on people by simply speaking the truth. Because unless I can raise you up out of your situation like Jesus would, I shouldn't preach that you should act like Jesus has. Is that good enough to say? There'll be a day we can. There's a day when we'll say, well, you know, God's made this promise to you, but I'll tell you what, Jesus is here. And he's going to heal you of that situation. You know, we have so many people in society. We have a closed curtain of broken down people. Broken down bodies. Broken down emotions. Broken down family. We have prisons full of people who are broken down. And we put them behind society so society can keep moving. You know, when someone passes away, They bring an ambulance and they haul them away and you never see the body or anything. It just kind of goes quickly. You have a funeral and we move on. You know, and the reason that we have it like that is because society wants to keep moving. It's an engine. It has to keep going. It doesn't want anyone to stop. So we take the broken, we take the crippled, we take the hurting, the homeless, and we put them behind a curtain so everyone else can live their day and forget about them. But there has to be a compassion for the lost, for the broken, for the hurt. Such a compassion that says, I, as a preacher, am willing to lay my life down and pay a price so that when they come to me to represent Jesus, I can actually represent Jesus. And much of the church that teaches the truth of the Word of God hides behind the Word of God because they say, well, it's because you don't believe. And also they should say, and I don't believe either, because otherwise I'd pray for you and God would have what he wants to have. Amen? All right. So we're going to use this as a foundation, Hebrews chapter 10, as a foundation for standing on the Word of God. And this is for any circumstance you're going through that does not line up with the Word of God. So when your circumstance, and thank God for your circumstance, because it's making you change your life. It's making you face things that you maybe never would have faced before. And in some circumstances are more dangerous than others, like you better do it quick. You know, because many people I met in the past as a preacher who said they spoke the word or confessed the word or were standing on the word, they kept it simple. Like they get up in the morning and go, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. Then they go about their day. And they put the responsibility on God to heal them rather than say, if I really believe I'm already healed, then the problem, well, I don't say the problem, the lack of believing is in me. And I don't say that in a judgmental way, because what you're going through may take more believing in your circumstance than the guy next to you. But that is your mountain, so you have to deal with it. You know, it's, you know, don't keep whining too long, get over it. This is my mountain, I have to deal with this or I'm going to stay the same. And so how do I deal with it? Well, the doctors have done everything they can do. We can't make fun of the doctors. Thank God for the doctors. Amen. If you go to the dentist, you believe in doctors. Amen. If you have to get eyeglasses, you believe in doctors. And you're thanking God for them because, hey, I can see. Hey, you know, hey, my teeth are good. I still have my teeth. Or I have some of my teeth or I have, you know. Thank God for the dentist, you know. So if we want to make fun of doctors, be careful. Because if you go to the dentist, you're really relying on a man in this world. You know, I rely on doctors. We rely on teachers to teach my kids. We rely on many things of this world. And that's not a lack of faith. God will meet you where you're at. All right, so Hebrews chapter 10. And we went over last week. The problem here was a group of believers were trying to be pressured back under the law, under Jewish tradition, to say, this is how you go to heaven. And the writer of Hebrews is making a case for them to say, there's no evidence for you to prove that you're going to go to heaven, except that you hold on to the confession of your faith. The only evidence you have that God's word is true, that you're going to heaven, is what? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That line, that verse, is meant to argue that you have a right to go to heaven because you said, Father, forgive me of my sins. Confession, the words that you spoke from your heart with your mouth, was all that you needed to change whether you went to heaven or you go to hell. That's the only thing required, was what you said with your mouth and believed in your heart. And if you believe that you were born again and spoke it with your mouth, how many know you get to go to heaven? What evidence do you have? Let me have evidence, please. I like to have evidence. Can you show me your good works? Can you show me how much money you've tithed this year? Can you show me how many people you got saved? Can you show me what evidence is there to prove that you get to go to heaven? Did you, you know, in under the law, if you took your lamb and had it sacrificed, then that was all you needed to worry about. But here, there's a new way in the New Testament that you can believe things to be true because you believe in the Word of God, you believe in Jesus, and you spoke it with your mouth. See, and so this was the argument that's being made to this group who are fighting with holding on to salvation. And so it is the foundation for all of our confession. It's the foundation for all of our believing, which is no matter what your circumstances say to you, you can believe that God's word is true and everything else is a lie. That you have to hold on to your confession. Okay? So we build a marker in our past. And we it's like, you know, when you take a tent, you put a pole in and you tie a line to it and it holds the tent up. Well, we're going to do one pole in our past, and that pole is the Word of God when you were saved. And it says that every promise, say promise, that the Word of God says belongs to me. Say every promise that the Word of God says belongs to me. Now there's promises to the body of Christ. There's promises to the children of God. Then there's promises to individuals. And that's where we have to be careful. Because you can take a promise that's meant for the everyone, and you can stand on that no matter what who you are, what your calling is, where you live, you can stand on that. But there are promises to specific people, and that's where we get confused sometimes, is we take a promise to Abraham that says, I can have multitudes of money and houses and all those things. And we can take promises in the Scripture and say, well, that's for me. I like that promise. I like the promise that I'll be a billionaire. You know, and, but that may never be God's will for you. But there is a promise that you will never starve, that He'll feed you, that He'll clothe you, your shoes will never wear out. There is a promise that you don't have to put up with sickness. You don't have to put up with depression. You don't have to worry about your family being lost. And there are promises that you are allowed to stand on that are for the whole body, irregardless of your calling. But to stand on a promise that is meant for someone else doesn't work. And some of that, sometimes we take that. We take a word that's meant for an individual in Scripture, and we say, well, that's for me. You know, well, some of them had 5 wives, 10 wives. You know, well, you know, I'm happy with 1 wife. Thank you very much. You know, so there's promises that you have to hold on to. So the promises to the body are ones that you stand on. And how do we stand on it? We stand on the Word of God by believing that is true. It gives me a marker to say, this word says I can believe for a miracle in my body. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter how discouraged I get. You know, emotions of discouragement are not failure. They're not lack of faith. It's if you let those emotions stop you. And if you wallow around too long in those emotions, they will begin to erode at your hope. Because there's days that I've had where I've been, I mean, I went through a time where I got hit, like the wind knocked out of me. And it was a few months where it took me a few months just to be able to breathe, you know. And so my faith was just getting up every day and doing what I could do. And there's moments where you have setbacks. That's where you're doing good. All of a sudden, things don't go so good. Those are setbacks. But they're just bumps in the road. And so all these things begin to attack. If you dwell in that too long, in your circumstance, in woe is me, why me, it's so sad, and you look at all the other people, and I believe that there, when we start to add a compassion to the word, we'll begin to remove the shame of the battle on many people, and bring an encouragement that says, you know, you're not failing because you're going through something. You know, because something can come from a lot of different places, including the devil. Never from God, but including the devil. God is our answer. He's never our problem. So in verse 23 of chapter 10, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you see that? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So this is talking about something in the past, okay, that you made a confession in the past and you marked it down and said, this is truth and this is what I have. For all of us here, probably that meant heaven, that I am going to heaven. Why? Because you're good? No. Because you gave extra money in the offering? No. Because you fed the poor? Why? Because I confess that Jesus was enough. So with every other promise, which in the next little while we'll go through some of these promises, such as healing, deliverance from sin. How many know you've been healed already? You're not believing God for a healing. We're not saying, oh, please heal me, God. Heal me. We're saying, I am healed. It is a promise from God. It's already done. It's in my right to stand that I will be whole, no matter how long it takes. Amen? And how many know the promise of deliverance, that you have been set free from sin? That is a promise. You're already set free from sin. Well, brother, I've been set free. Why do I keep fighting this desire? Well, because you're in a battle with your flesh. But you hold fast to what you confessed and what you spoke. I am free from sin. The hope is that truth is not to condemn you, to say, you just a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You want to do it. And you're just like that sin too much. And now you're just a failure. That's not the purpose for the word. The purpose of the word is to say, your battle may seem big to you, but the word is stronger. So if you keep walking towards that word and holding on to what you spoke, there'll be a day that you're free from that. Stop condemning yourself. Go to the mercy seat and keep pressing into God. For your family to be saved, there's words of promise that your family will be in heaven with you. Well, they're not showing it right now. The more I pray, the worse my daughter gets. She goes worse, she's getting worse and worse. And right when I have a good moment and I think that she's going to really come to God, then the next day she goes out and does something really stupid. How many have had that? Yeah. I've had some of that with my family. I drug my one sister to church, spent years saying, hallelujah, if I can just get her to church. And I drug her to church. And finally she wept and cried the whole service. And I would, get your hand up, nothing. And they would bring their friends for moral support to come to church because they had to. And their friends would get saved, but my sisters would never get saved. And I remember them holding on to their friends, don't go up there. And their friend would be crying, I have to go. You know, so you have to understand, deal with people's will. They may go through whatever they have to go through, but the truth is, my whole family is going to be saved. I have a brother, a stepbrother that refuses to see me. And it's been, oh Lord, 35 years, won't see me. So I got relatives out there, I don't even know, but they're coming to heaven. Amen. Because they have a relative who prays for them and believes that God's word is true. So whatever they go through, whether it's today or whether it's on their deathbed, my family's going to be in heaven with me. Okay, that's a promise from the word of God. So I quit worrying about my family and trying to manipulate them and just started to pray for them. Things like finances. There are some in this room who are going to have so much abundance that you won't know what to do with it. I remember praying for Gary Carpenter one time in a prayer line. He came up, and as I went to pray for him, we prayed together. I saw like gold, and I saw just this amazing wealth falling off of him. It was like dripping off of him. Now, I don't know if it's for this world or the next, but you can believe God that you're not going to starve. You're not going to be without. That even if he has to take ravens to come feed you, you can. With that means you can be lazy. Don't get me wrong now. You can be lazy. You can be without a job. You can never give to the church. You can never preach about Jesus and still believe that God will put shoes on you, put a shirt on you, and put food in your mouth. Now, you can have more than that, but that is a promise, okay? Provision is a promise built on what Jesus did, not built on what you do. So healing, deliverance, family, finances, and emotional battle. Emotional battle, I think, is the secret battle that many people go through in the church today and don't know how to explain it, don't know how to justify it. Because of either something you're going through or because of just being emotional. Emotional means that in your head is a whole world going on that no one knows about. And you can get very lost in those things. And I had one lady I talked to the other day. She's a pastor. She said, you know, I was driving to work one day, and this is years ago. She said, I used to go hear Dave Robeson preach, and we'd have to get in line 6 hours before the service. And she said, this is 20 years ago, I was driving to work, and all of a sudden I felt like I wanted to kill myself. Just driving, and she said the plan just came in there. Drive off the road here and kill yourself. And I can understand someone getting to that point where you give up. It seems easier to give up than it does to stay. But that's part of where we have to hold on to the hope. The hope means it's not built on you. The hope of the gospel is built on God is faithful. So even if you're not faithful, even if you're dysfunctional, even if you cause some of the stuff you're going through, he's faithful. You can still believe that you can walk out of whatever you're going through. Amen? She said that she went, finally got in one of Dave's services, and he was walking up through the aisle and stopped. It didn't point her out, but said, someone in this aisle is suicidal. And she said right then she was delivered and set free. You know, thank God for a pastor. Amen. So verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. He's faithful. So in those areas that you're going through something, it's not to bring condemnation for the word to say you can have more. It's to bring hope to say you're not stuck where the enemy's trying to tell you you're stuck. Yeah, but I'm not educated. Yeah, I'm not good enough. I have all these battles I battle with in my flesh, in my emotions. I'm dysfunctional. I mean, a whole list of things you can bring up of what says this word that won't work for you. But it's not built on you. It's not built on me. It's built on what? On him. This was all built on the cross of Calvary that says Jesus was enough for you to be healed. Jesus was enough for you to be free and to walk in it. Jesus was enough for you to believe your family into heaven. Even if you were the worst parent ever, even if you abused your kids and yelled at your kids, even if you were an absent father, You know, a lot of times we get into this Christianity a little too late. And we're like, oh, I wish I could have done, been, especially when your kids grow up. You're like, man, I wish I would have done this better. I wish I would have done that better. And you know, when they're young, you kind of take them for granted. And you know, my mama warned me, take all your time with your kids. Because before you know it, they're growing up. And I want to lock my kids in now at, you know, 10 years old and 7. It's like, hey, you're not allowed to grow anymore. But they keep growing, you know. Stop it. Stay right there. And pretty soon they're going to get to make their own decisions. And that's when it's like, okay, then I'm really going to have to trust God, you know. And, you know, so later on you can wish you did more or change things. But the truth is, your ability to believe for their salvation and to believe for their relationship with God is not built on you being a good parent. It's built on you believing that Jesus has already made that promise to you. So that's why you can stand on the Word of God. Amen? So we put a stake in the ground in the past which says, these things are promised to me with salvation. Healing, deliverance from sin, freedom from emotions, financially being provided for, and my family being in heaven. These areas are promised to me. Not on me, but on if I'll just simply believe that the Word of God is true. So that is the peg in the past that we hold on to. We tie our hopes on that, our future on that peg. Then there's other words. The other words we can hold on to are the personal promises that God has spoken to you. See, the worst thing we can do is get an entrepreneur to come up here from the pulpit and preach to the body of Christ how to be blessed. Because an entrepreneur cannot preach to a teacher how to be blessed financially. The rules are different for them. I could be an entrepreneur. I know friends. I have personal friends who are entrepreneurs. And these guys are always broke. But you had dinner with them and they're like, yeah, I need $100,000 by next week or I'm going broke, you know. And I'm like, $100,000? You know, I'm looking for $500 just to, you know. And, I mean, it's amazing how they live in a different world than regular folk. But part of that's their calling. I have one guy I know who drove by a mountain, looked at it, bought the side of the mountain for nothing, built some roads, sold all the lots, and made a bunch of money. I thought, who looks at a mountain? This same guy, they had you know those tall water tanks you drive by? They got narrow pole going up, and then they have big fat tub on top. You ever see those? Well, this is in Alberta where it's flat, part of Alberta where it's like farmland. There's an old water tank the city was selling downtown. It's been there forever. It's made of stainless steel. It's got a long tube. Well, this guy bought it for like $100, said he would take it off the city's hands. He didn't tell him what he was doing. And then he put an elevator in it and cut holes in it. And all of a sudden, he's got the highest restaurant in the whole city. You can see the whole city from this water. Who looks at a water tank and sees a restaurant? You know, who does that? Well, an entrepreneur might. Well, I'm thinking, well, maybe I can do that. You know, entrepreneur will get you excited, you know, and because you make deals with the flesh if you're not an entrepreneur. You know, promises of the flesh, which is if you follow God, he'll make you rich. So you make an agreement with your flesh. Okay, we're going to follow God and we'll be rich, flesh, like Abraham, you know, and we take scripture to prove that. But God may not want you rich. So we don't want an entrepreneur up here teaching us how to be prosperous. Because he can teach other entrepreneurs, but he cannot teach the body of Christ. Not that he won't have things he can share, but his calling will get in the way. Just like a prophet, we don't want a prophet up here telling you how to hear God. I've been there where they said everyone is a prophet. I even went to go preach one time. They called me Prophet Allen. I'm like, I'm not a prophet. You know, and I mean, they would have prophet school where they would teach you how to prophesy to each other. And they would ring bells to, you know, while you were here trying to hear God to help you. And I understand some of the principles. Everyone can hear God. I believe that. But in the area of being a prophet, we don't all want to be prophets. You don't want to be a prophet unless you're called a prophet. One of the best advice someone gave me when I was young was, you need to fight being in ministry with everything in you. The only reason you want to be in ministry is if God makes you be in ministry. And there's a part of following God in your calling that you have to understand. There's going to be a price that needs to be paid. And you have to be led into that walk with God, because otherwise you'll blame him. You know, you'll blame him for putting you in a fight. I don't mind the fight I'm going through. You know, in my personal circumstance, and I would never tell you that you have to go through a battle. But if you find yourself in a battle, for me, it's been a hard time, but it's not been a bad time. I feel my roots going deeper. I feel many things happening to me between me and God that are growing out of this moment for me. Amen. So in the past, we mark the words of promise that God gave us. And this is all built on what Jesus has done. So whatever your battle you're going through, you can build it on that, that Jesus is faithful, God is faithful, his word is truth. Everything else is a lie. Even if I'm having a bad day, it ruins my faith, because I used to be taught that. If you have a bad emotion of fear, then you lost all the faith that you built. You know, I thought, oh, you know, I've been praying and believing for 6 years and I have one bad day. It's all gone. No, it's not built on like that. It's not built like that. It's faith is in the Word of God. Amen. And then we go to the future, which is the personal promises that God gave you. Whether he spoke to you about your calling, where you're going to be, whether he spoke to you about what you'll be doing. Some of you will be writers. Some of you will be preachers. Some of you will be the organizers. Some of you will be cameramen. Some of you will be money counters. Some of you will be the providers. You'll be the one who brings in all the money. You know, we have all these things. The body is big and huge, and all of us are included in the body. So when you find words and promises specifically to you, even from the Word of God, if you're called to be an entrepreneur, you can take a word from Abraham and say, he was rich, I can believe God for finances. If you're called to be a preacher, you can take the Word of God and put that to you, things that are promised like that. So, and that's for your future, personal words. And you put a marker down, because you're going to need that. When the devil fogs your future and says, this is it, it's going to be like this forever, nothing's going to change. And look at you, and that is when he fogs your future, and not even the future, just the future, but the road to the future disappears. And you start feeling like, I'm just going in a circle, going in a circle, going in a circle. I'm not going to get out. I'm not going to get free. Nothing's going to change. See, that is when he starts to steal your hope of the future. And that's why, you know, we need those words. We call it their blueprint here. So you can remind yourself where you're going. And it's funny with God, because he doesn't expect you to set up camp when you're going through a circumstance. He doesn't want you to set up camp and say, okay, I'm going through a hard time, whatever that is. So I'm going to stop right here until I get it straight. See, that's the enemy trying to tell you, you have to stop. Because God looks at you, he looks past your circumstances. He looks past your weaknesses. He looks past your struggles. And he looks to who he says you are. And so he expects you and I to keep marching forward and believing in great things, even when it doesn't look like we deserve it or we're going to get it. That is the man of father of faith. He believes in you because he believes in himself. So he says you're going to get there. So don't set. Sometimes you'll set up camp and you'll stop there emotionally in your heart, and you'll just sit there and go, this is it. This is it. You know, hopefully I'll get up tomorrow. Hopefully things will change tomorrow. It's not a hopefully. Faith is not a hopefully. Throw it in the wind. Faith is a determination that says, I will have everything God says I can have, and everything he has promised me in the future. Doesn't matter what it looks like today, because I am refusing to give up on the words that he spoke to me. I believe his word to be true. And this is an honest look at the word. I want to emphasize this. Not a generic look at the word. Because if you say generic, what I mean by generic means you have a little bit of scripture, enough scripture in you to kind of have an American dream within your personal walk. You know, American dream is, I'm believing for, you know, never having to worry about my bills again. That'd be so nice. American dream. You know, to be so wealthy, I can have my own jet. Don't have to worry about getting on those silly airlines. Don't have to worry about believing for the plane ticket. Just get my own jet. American dream. Big house. Not a little house, but a big house. You know, we lose the contentment of being thankful for what we do have. Lord, I see you today in my life, and I'm thankful for what I have. Instead of looking for something bigger, better around the corner, see. And so taking that Americanism out of you, out of the scripture, and saying, God, I want only what you want for me. I want to have those. See, looking at the word honestly, because otherwise we make a negotiation with our flesh. Flesh, sit down. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to follow God for a while. You put up with me. I'll pray in tongues and I'll fast and I'll confess the word and be obedient to God. And then I'm going to give you $1 million. And then we won't have to worry about finances ever. And I remember one time I complained to God. I said, God, why do I have to believe for little money every time? Why is it I'm living just like little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit? Why don't you just give me one guy to provide for me? Just get some rich guy and say, hey, I believe in you. Here's a big check. Here's $1 million. Then I won't have to worry about it. I'll give you at least 80, 70, 50, 40%. I'll give you 30% of that to the gospel, God. Right away, 10% to Dave Robeson Ministry. Okay, 11%, you know, and so you start negotiating. Your flesh will begin to negotiate the other way, you know. And I said, why don't you just give me $1 million? I don't have to worry about all this faith stuff. I said, I hate this faith stuff. Why don't you just give me $1 million? And it was the day-to-day stuff I was complaining about. And he said to me, when I said, why don't you just give me one big backer? And he said, you have him. He meant him. He was my big backer. See, I was beginning to look at my circumstances and tired of believing. But in it, see, what he was showing me was if I looked every day, just looked every day, I would find him. I'd find him in a million places. In my finances, in my friends, in my ministry. I'd find him in comfort. I'd find him in a million people. In people I would never expect. When I went through my battle last year, I'm still walking through to recovery, I would find comfort in people who weren't saved. And I'd find encouragement in people who weren't saved. And I was amazed at how God spoke through so many different people because I had the wind knocked out of me. And that meant that when you get the wind knocked out of you, you're just trying to breathe, you know. And I found comfort in so many places. God spoke to me through many different places. And not just, you know, in my inner man. He spoke to me from people. Because when you get the wind knocked out of you, it's hard to hear from yourself. So you need an outside voice to bring strength to you. So, how do we stand on the Word of God? How do we stay? And it's not so much standing as staying. See, standing means you stay put. It means you put your 2 feet on the promises of the Scripture and you don't get moved, no matter what the wind tries to push you off of circumstances. Because you can fix. That's why, in many ways, I can say I'm thankful for what I'm going through because there's no natural way for me to fix it. And in many ways, I'm so thankful for the times in the past when I started praying in tongues and the Lord began to limit my ability or my permission to fix my circumstances. I don't like living with so little money, God. You know, for years I obeyed God and I lived without a lot of money. And I could have fixed it, but it meant disobeying what God told me. And so how many know I had lots of scriptures that are for specific people. I wanted to take them illegally out of scripture and put them into my life. Bless God, I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head, not the tail. My Father wants me prosperous and blessed. So why can't I just go to the restaurant or go to a movie? Why can't I buy new clothes? Why am I having to drive a beat up old car with a dent in it just to get through? Why am I having to to just survive. You know, bless God, I should be blessed. So you can take control of your circumstance. And you could fix it with your natural ability in the name of a promise that God gave you, gave to in the Word, but it's not specific for you right then. And that's how much of the American church is today. Is you go to church, give your money in the bucket on Sunday, then go live your life and be a good person. Make lots of money, take opportunity that works, and then come back on Sunday and do it again. But during the week, it's not as necessary for you to hear God, obey God, just be a good person. And so many of our churches in America are built around building churches, not around helping people to find their calling. And you know, God bless them, because we need those for those people. And we're not in competition with any other church or any other ministry. We are supposed to do what God told us to do. And if we don't like it, I don't like it. I could, look at that guy down there. He's driving a nice car and lives in a nice house and goes to a nice church. Their services are only 35 minutes. And then they get to go eat. And they don't tell you that you have to pray. They don't tell you to be holy. They just tell you God loves that. Why, God, why do I have to go to this church? What's it to you? It's none of your business why God put you here. He put you here because he believes you can grow to it. See, I have a beef with anyone who comes against. I don't mind conversation and disagreement. I don't mind people wanting to understand why I believe what I believe, or why we walk how we walk. But when you come and cause division and dissension, and you go against, it's not going against the messenger. It's going against the message of the church. And say, well, bless God, that's not right. You know, and you can always tell as a preacher when there's someone who's a, God hasn't promoted them to preach, so they decide to take them to themselves and gather people around them. Because when you make a statement, you watch five people turn to look and see if that guy agrees or disagrees. And I'm like, well, he needs to go start his own church. He's been spreading division amongst the body. And that is see, if you trust God, you don't need to make a way for yourself. You don't need to fight to get people to hear you. God will make a way for you. And even if you're right, you can be wrong by how you share things. And God will never ask you to share stuff if you've got a wrong heart, even if you got right in doctrine. Anyways, I don't mean to get off on that. But don't be around divisive people. Well, I don't like Ellie, so that's not right. No. Alan said that wrong. That's not the right Greek word. Or, you know, I'm glad you're trying to use Greek, but there's people who really know Greek and Hebrew. Going to the Strong's does not make you a Greek theologist. You know, to really understand it, you have to really learn. And I've been in discussions with people who really know stuff, and I like it, but it doesn't, even that, true revelation through the Word will only come from praying in the Holy Ghost. So you have a better chance of understanding God than anyone who throws out a Greek word at you. Anyway, all right, I'm trying really hard to stay on course, I promise. So in standing on the Word of God, it's as important to stay there as it is to stand there. It's the same kind of idea. How do I stand on the Word of God? How do I hold fast to the confession? Think about you being out on a windy, tornado-y Oklahoma day. You're out in a field. You can't run to the house. And here comes the wind. And so you grab hold of a tree. And you wrap your arms around it, and that wind's trying to separate you from that tree. That's called holding fast. That you hold fast with all your might to what? To the Word of God. Even when every person around you, every circumstance, every experience is trying to tell you, get off of the Word of God. Well, how do we get off the Word of God? We get off the Word of God by trying to fix it in our natural ability. Trying to fix a situation. For me, that's impossible. And for some of you in the situation you're in, it's impossible for you to fix it in your natural ability. You've tried everything you could, and you're still in the same place. Well, thank God for that, because now we're going to get to learn what real faith really is. Amen? So I'm thankful. I don't like it, but I'm thankful for it. because when I look to the future, I'm thankful for it. When I put my mind on the promises that I pegged in my future, the things that God spoke to me, things that he prophesied to me, the dreams that people have given to me about my healing, that what God has shown me personally, I hold on to those things. And when I go there in my mind, I'm thankful for this season because it's forcing me to really believe God for something. It exposed in me something that I didn't know was there. So I thank God that I'm going through this. He didn't send it to me. I didn't have to go through this to learn this lesson, but I'm getting through it. I thank God for that. And I'll be better when I'm done. Amen? Amen. And so will you. So the winds of doubt in people's opinions, of self-reflection, you deserve this, look at you, you're a failure, look how much sin you have in your life, look how much problems you have in your life. To be family, let me just keep on this, to be family, we have to be okay with not being perfect. Because you can ask my family and friends just how perfect I am and they'll tell you. That's why I don't let them testify for me. You know. But in family, see, there's such a shallowness in the church today because you don't want to show weakness because everyone will talk about you. You don't want to show weakness because everyone will look at you and judge themselves according to you. And you know, anyways, like I said, I've learned a lot of compassion going through this season. So to be family, to really be family, we must understand you're going to go through stuff. I'm going to go through stuff. I get offended. You know, I get offended. I can get offended. You can do some things to me that will hurt my feelings and get me offended. But then I get over it. I get past it and I get over it. And so that's part of growing up is getting over. You know, my kids offend me every day. You know, they don't listen all the time. They don't do exactly. You think they're kids. They're supposed to do exactly, but they never do it. And they just don't tell you, you know. It's like, tell me the truth. Okay. It's like, well, every kid knows how to paint a picture perfectly, you know, in their defense, you know. And so, you know, I remember the first time Harrison lied to me. He was a little kid. Did you do that? No. No. I said, do you know what a lie is? No. A lie is when you don't tell the truth. And when you're in our family, you get in trouble for doing bad, but you get in big trouble for lying. And so I had to threaten him next to his life in a sense, like, now you're going to tell me the truth or else you are going to get this and you're going to get this. And I scared him. And he said, okay, here's the truth. I did it. I said, okay. So you're going to get punished for what you did, but not for lying. Lying's going to get you in big trouble. We don't lie in our family. So you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. And as family, we have to get comfortable with people who are not perfect. Because otherwise, we're going to always try to pretend we're perfect. If you take a man, a normal man, with man DNA, manly, you know, born a man, wants to be a man, and at a certain age, if that man is not working a job, earning a living, is not doing the things that feed that part of him that's a man, accomplishing things, then he's going to feel empty on the inside. And so if you got a 28-year-old who sits at home and plays games on TV all day, you know, he can look like a man, but really he's going to feel empty on the inside because he's not fulfilling just a normal manly lifestyle. So what happens? Those guys usually try to fill that by getting you to look up to them. So they'll do it by becoming race car drivers, stuntmen, crazy, funny guys, do all kinds of things, the life of the party, all those things, but they're not fulfilling themselves. In our world, they can become very spiritual because they're trying to give you something to make you look, I got a word for you. Acting spiritual because they're trying to get you to look up to them. They're just starving for respect because they don't have self-respect. And so God can take you out of that. God can tell you, I don't want you to work a job right now. God can tell you to do those things, but when you do it, you'll bring a void in there when you stop, and you'll become super spiritual or a guru, spiritual guru for people, trying to get respect because you don't have it yourself. The Word of God is not built on that. I watch some of our ministries out there, prophetic ministries. I know exactly what's going on. Is they're trying to win people over to them. And it's like this camp wins a bunch of people. Then the next camp's in revival because they win a bunch of people over to them. And instead of trusting God to take them to a place in the body, because to be family means we have to agree that no one's special. In fact, we have to come to a place where we are okay with being invisible, if I can put it that way. Where, see, I can give a testimony without it looking like I'm special. Like I have faith. Look at the faith that I have. See, I can share the word without making it look like I have a special revelation. And know that God's put me here doesn't mean I'm more important than you. It just puts more accountability on me and more responsibility on me. Not that I'm more important than you. And so as a family, we have to get to that place where we're okay with being invisible. Whatever we do, I don't want people to look at me. I want them to look at Jesus. And I don't want them to look at me. See? And so we're going to keep continuing on this vein as I go on standing on the Word of God and knowing that it's okay to go through what you're going through and still believe that He's faithful and still put your hope in your faith and holding fast to that tree, which means you hold on no matter what. You refuse to let yourself let go that He is your answer. It doesn't come from this earth. It comes from heaven. And thank God if you're in a situation where He's your only answer. Because then, He's your only answer. And you will go to that place if you don't stop. That means you keep confessing the Word, speaking the Word. If He could heal you right now, He would have already. If He could have set you free, I mean, if He could have washed away your fleshly mind and soul, so you don't have to fight with that temptation. He would have done that already. This is our walk. This is my flesh. He's given me every tool I need to believe Him for the miraculous. And so we don't let go of that. No matter what it looks like, keep moving forward every day without a road in front of you, without a direction in front of you. Keep going straight. I'll close with this. My dad, when I used to go hunting with him, he'd take me up to the Rocky Mountains. Now, these are real mountains, not like Tennessee mountains or Virginia mountains. You know, this is in northern British Columbia up near Alaska. So this is the real deal. Canadian folk. We'd go out. He'd take us in a truck at 4 in the morning. We'd set up camp outside of they had a wilderness area that was protected for the moose and the elk. And so you couldn't hunt in there. So all the hunters would sit on the outside and wait for them to come out. And so we go 4 in the morning, we get up, we stay in a little cabin, a little wood stove, and it would be freezing. I remember my dad would set the fire and warm up the cabin. We get boots on and all kinds of clothes, and we go trekking through the mountains. And I remember following him through this deep snow in the wilderness. I mean, there 20 miles, you won't find a person. No houses, no gas stations, no, you know, so you got to remember, you got to fill up because you may not make it back if you don't. And so we would go trekking through this mountain, through the wilderness. All you could see was trees and snow. And I was young. And so I remember just following my dad, holding my .22. He had his rifle because I wasn't going to get to shoot any moose yet. And I would step into his footprints as we walked through the wilderness. And it was interesting. I look back, and not for one moment did I ever worry. Well, what if he leaves me? I'm going to starve out here. I'm going to freeze to death. I don't know how to get home. I don't even know how to get to the cabin or the pickup truck. I don't know how to get anywhere. I'm lost without him. And I just stepped in his footprints because the snow was so big. And we walked. He's like a billy goat, my daddy still is. And just walk and walk. We walked for hours trying to find tracks. And the way the Lord showed me was the world wants you to be in charge so you will never have that relationship with your father to trust him. That you don't need him to show you where you're going on a map, okay, this is where you're going. I'm going to show you every step of the way where you're going so you'll trust in the step. He doesn't want you and I trusting in the step. That's why when he provides for you, most of the time it's in little ways, because he's building, every time he does something for you, he's building a relationship with you. That's him tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, I'm right here. I'm right here. Every day when you get up and you feel discouraged and somebody encourages you somehow, some way, that's him tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, I'm right with you. You're not alone. And there's a faith that we have to have at our root that says, I'm with my Father, I'm okay. No matter what it looks like, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how frustrated you get, this is taking too long. It's easy to believe for sure. Listen, when I first suffered the attack on my body, and they told me, well, in 3 months, you get back 80%. You know, I thought that meant, you know, this is like the first couple of days after I suffered the attack with the stroke. I thought, well, in 3 months, I'll get back 80%. Great. You know, I can handle anything for 3 months. Well, what they meant was whatever you get back in 3 months, that's all you're going to get for the rest of your life. And so then I went to like depression. and I didn't go into depression until 2 months and I was still using the wheelchair. And I thought, man, I got a long ways to go in a month, you know. But then I started to, okay, well, I can handle this for a year. Well, it's been a year now, and it can get wearing on your emotions, wearing on your hope. See, longevity, it's easy to talk faith until you really have to stand on faith. You know, I'm blessed. I got nowhere to run. I can't run, change churches, or fix things because in the past, with my finances, when I could have fixed it, when God spoke to me when he moved here and said, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray. And I ate up Gary Carpenter's tapes and listened about provision. I had to relearn how to stand, how to believe for finances. Again, I thought I was in faith, but I wasn't. And God was teaching me. I could have picked up the phone and booked a bunch of churches. I begged him one time, please, let me get a job. I've worked my whole life. Since I've been 13, I've had a job. Let me get a job. And he wouldn't let me get a job. And it was for about 2 years, just barely making it. And I believe that same principle of not running and fixing it is what's allowing me to be strong now while I'm going through my thing. So even what you're going through, whatever he's telling you, he's teaching you. You're growing in relationship with him where you will trust your Father. We stand on the Word of God. We hold fast to it as being the truth no matter what we go through. Even if we've caused it, you can stand on the Word and say, it's because he's faithful I can believe that my kids are going to heaven. I see, because he's faithful, I'm believing that I can be whole in my body. Because he's faithful, I'm believing that I have provision and I will fulfill my calling. Anyways, God bless you. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. You are released.